So yeah, God, thank you for picking up the pieces. Thank you for showing us a better way, the right way, in terms of being in relationship with you. Thank you for taking all of our stuff, all of our baggage, inviting us to lay it at the foot of the cross so that we might be transformed. Thank you for the resurrection of Jesus that offers us new life, new and full life, new and full and powerful living. Thank you for the invitation to exchange our agenda for your agenda. And we pray you would fill the room now with a sense of reality. That you would fill the room not with condemnation and judgment, but you would fill the room with delight. You would fill the room with hope. God, as we continue to go underneath the surface of our own icebergs so that we might know you better, we pray you would give us everything we need, that we would take a look back in a real way, not a secretive way, not a condemning way, not a judgmental way, but in a very, very real way to say, God, how do you want me to move forward into the future? Thank you again for how you love us. Thank you for being a defender, the defender of our hearts. So we give this time to you and ask that you would cover the seed of your word by the power of your spirit. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. Man, there's more people here than I had anticipated. So thank you for being here in worship today. We thank God for your presence here. And thank you for braving the weather to be present with us today. Before we jump into the message, I do want to invite you to be praying for the Wajinki family. Some of you who live in Hazlet, who have children at Hazlet High School, or you refereed with Bart Wajinki. Bart Wajinki, who was the principal of Hazlet High School, passed away yesterday. He went in to the doctor to check bronchitis, and that was 8 days ago. They found out he had pancreatic cancer, and he died 8 days later. And so loved by the students, loved by the Hazlet community, loved by my family, saw all three of my kids through Hazlet High School, and such a blessing to the Hazlet community. He had a twin brother, Brett, so be praying for Brett and his wife, Jeannie. So please, you know, if you know that community and know the people in that community, please be praying for them. Be praying for the students as they come back to school tomorrow. They're already impacted by this, but they will be impacted even more. And so my plan is to try to be there tomorrow sometime, just to be a source of encouragement and strength if they'll let me into the school. So be praying for, we are, Lansing is a small community. The more I live here, the more I recognize we're not a big community. It's a community that's relatively small, and we have to care for one another, even if individuals in the community may not be believers. We have to show Jesus in every possible way. And I think this gives us an opportunity to love and care for a community in a unique way. All right. So again, for those who are on campus, thank you for being here. Those who are viewing online, we are grateful that you're viewing this online. So for those of you who are new, we welcome you. We started a series last week called In My Feelings. Nope. We didn't introduce Drake. Drake wasn't here, and we didn't do the Kiki dance and that sort of thing. We introduced this concept that emotional health and spiritual maturity are inseparable, and that we desire to give God access to what's underneath our iceberg. You know, the iceberg, you have 10% showing, 90% not showing. It is the 90% that causes the issues in our lives that keep us from actually growing. We've done Bible study after Bible study. We've done prayer meeting after prayer meeting. And somehow we are not transformed. Information does not transform us. It is when we submit to the Lordship of Jesus, that's where transformation begins to happen. The thing is that there are emotional issues that I think keep us from actually moving forward in our spiritual transformation, in our lives with Jesus. So we're going to continue this series. So today is all about looking back in order to look forward, in order to go forward. So we're going to be talking about a very touchy and emotional issue. We're going to be talking about family. We're going to be talking about family. And so it's important for us to be able to look back in order to go forward. It's important for us to be able to look back to the environment that we were raised in, and how sometimes those environments unknowingly impact where we are today. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. The series is based on the best-selling work, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, by Pete Scazzaro. And so we want to be able to look back so that we might move forward. So I want to give you a question, a Mentimeter question. So if you can take out your phone, if you have not downloaded the app, the Mentimeter app, you can go to menti.com or you can download the app, or you can go to menti.com. And here's the question that I want us to engage off the bat. Here's the question. Which one of these five family categories best describes your experience growing up? Again, you got the code there, 756614. Which one of these five family categories best describes your experience growing up? All right, so the first one is chaos, turmoil, unresolved conflict. Now, when I talk about these, let me back up. We all have positive experiences, for the most part, in our families. We have something that was downloaded to us that's absolutely good. Not talking about that. That's there. We're going to be talking about these issues that seem to trip us up, all right? So, family in which you were raised, chaos, turmoil, unresolved conflict. Second, dictatorship. Was that the kind of environment that you grew up in? My daughter says, I'm a dictator. She says, I'm a dictator. And again, this is, let me give you the qualifier. So we, in our family, I don't know if this works in your family, it takes us about 30 minutes to pick a movie when we get ready to watch a movie. 30 to 45 minutes to pick a movie. Somebody wants to watch this. Somebody wants to watch this. And then eventually I say, we are watching this. And then Michaela says, this is a democracy. This is not a dictatorship. So let's pick a movie then, all right? So dictatorship. A third is manipulation and guilt. That there were rules in your family, but if you didn't follow the rules, your mother and father made, or grandparent or caretaker, made you feel guilty and manipulated you into doing certain things. A fourth one is closeness and flexibility. This is a little bit different. There's a level of emotional health in this environment. There's closeness. There's flexibility. There's not the rigid rules of the other previous two. And then finally, there is delight. It was just a delight being in your family. You look forward to coming home from college, or you look forward to coming home for Thanksgiving and Christmas. It was just, you all laugh, not when putting others down, but you genuinely laugh together and you enjoyed being with one another. Like you played games together. It was like you did not want to stop and you did not want your family members, your siblings to leave. Delight. Okay, so we have chaos and turmoil. This is what's in the room. Closeness and flexibility. That's good. And again, I want you to hear me when I say this. That as we talk about family, I am not talking about this to shame any family. I'm going to share some things with you, even in my own family. I'm not talking about this to shame my own family. I'm talking about this so that we might face reality. Because unless we're able to name the emotion, we cannot tame it and bring it under the lordship of Jesus. It is in these moments that we fake it and we pretend that certain things were not true about our families. And when we pretend certain things were not true about, I'm talking about the emotional baggage. We live in secrecy. And God says, I want to set you free from some of those things. I want to set you free, and I want you to be able to live what it, I want you to know what it means to live in the family of God. So here's the first point that I want to make, and the first point is in your notes. My family, talking about me personally, and you will personalize it in your family. My family is the most powerful social unit to which I will ever belong. Whether it was a good environment or whether it was a poor environment, whether it was a healthy environment or whether it was an unhealthy environment, it is in fact the most powerful, and I think we underestimate this. It is the most powerful social unit to which I will ever belong. It is where I learn values. It is where I learn how to be generous. It is where I learn even how to manipulate if I grew up in that kind of environment. It is the most powerful social unit. This is where God created family so that we might learn, number one, how to worship Him, but also how to relate to one another. It's the most powerful social unit to which we'll ever belong. Mother, father, grandparents, your adoptive parents, your caretaker, whoever that might be, your uncle, your aunt, it is simply the most powerful unit. Listen to the text. It says, so God created man. We talked about this a little bit last week. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Talk about the image of God. We talked about that wheel that God created us with intellect. He created us as intellectual beings, spiritual beings, social beings. He created us to actually be in community with one another. And then the rest of the text, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, have babies, have children. I want you to create a family and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. From the very beginning, God created family. And he created the family unit to be unified. The Trinity is unified. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And that image God brought to your family and mine, at least the ideal, he brought that to your family and mine. Now, the reality is that to be an emotionally healthy Christian, one way is to embrace and accept the family to which God has sovereignly placed you in. I remember growing up, I didn't want to be in my family. I remember times I would say, God, I wish I was a part of another family. I wish my dad was a Christian before, early on, so I would know what it meant to be a Christian early on. I wish my dad didn't drink and was an alcoholic. And I wish my dad wasn't an absentee father. I wish he came to my baseball. I wish I was a part of another family. I wish my mother wasn't 4'11". I wish my mother was taller so I could be taller. I'm not lying. I'm serious. You remember the Brady Bunch? I hung in the closet so I could stretch to get taller. There are times, not just the physical attributes, but even the emotional and environmental kinds of things. I wish I was a part of another family. And some of you probably have said the same thing, and you have not said that to anybody. Part of what it means to be an emotionally healthy Christian, though, is to embrace and accept that God, in his sovereign will and purpose, placed you in that family at that time, in that place. It took me a while to be able to accept that. It took me a while to be able to embrace that God had placed me in the Williams family. My mother from Arkansas, my dad from Louisiana, they moved to Chicago, and that I was born in the place and time that I was born. Took me a long time to be able to accept that. But that's understanding that God has sovereignly done that. It's not my choice, not your choice, but God placed us in the family that we're in. Now, unfortunately, when we talk about this particular issue, we don't like talking about this particular issue because we don't like the grubs underneath the surface of our families. We don't like, when I say the grubs, those crawly, creepy things. We don't like what's under there. So what we do, we suppress. We turn a blind eye. That's not my family. And we pretend that we are the Huxtables. And we pretend, at least I did, we pretend that we are the Jeffersons moving on up to the east side to a deluxe apartment in the sky. But in reality, we were the Evanses. We were the good times. That's who we were. Some of you are like, what in the world? Like, all Generation Z's are saying, who in the world are the Jeffersons and who are the Huxtables and who are the Evanses? All the people over 40 know what I'm talking about, right? So I pretended in my mind that was our family. But in reality, our family was all jacked up. I wasn't living in reality. And some of you might not be living in reality as well. There were secrets in your family, secrets in my family that nobody talked about. And we suppressed it. You know when those secrets came out? Is when you went to the family reunion and when your family members started drinking. That's when it came out. And then you start saying, I didn't know that about my family. I didn't know. So please hear me. This is not about shame. This is not about condemnation. This is about reality. So that we might be healthy and so that we might grow up in our relationship with Jesus. There's a high price to pay for spinning dark secrets and the darkness in our families. It's a high price to pay. So what I want to do, I want to give you two biblical truths to help us. And then I'm going to give us some takeaways for us to hopefully move a little bit further. So two biblical truths about the emotionally healthy Christian. And the first truth is this. That yes, receive the blessings from our family. Whatever your family has passed down to you in terms of healthy kinds of things, blessings from your family, receive that. But I think for us to be free is we have to understand the brokenness that has been handed down to me from my family of origin. Understand the brokenness that has been handed down to me from my family of origin. For those of you who are followers of Jesus and your mother and your grandparents, your great-grandparents were followers of Jesus, God be praised for that. And they passed Jesus down to you. We stand and celebrate that. But there's also some brokennesses that have been passed down as well. And unknowingly, we live that out. We think we're acting alone, but there is a whole family and generation living inside of us. I love what Peter Scazzaro says. Jesus may be in your heart, but grandpa is in your bones. That there is something we have to realize. And here's the text. I'm going to give you two. It says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image. So God gives this command to Moses and the people of Israel after they had been released from Egyptian bondage. They had learned how to lie. They had learned how to manipulate. They had learned how to worship other gods in Egypt. And so God had to give them a new, this is what the Ten Commandments is all about. It is a new value system so that when you enter into the new land, you will not take what you learned back then in your old life. You will now take new values in your new life, in the new promised land. So the way you worship, the way you connect, the way you engage with me and the way you engage with others. The first five commandments is all about my relationship with God. The second five commandments is all about my relationship with you. And so God brought them together in these 10 words, these 10 commandments, and said, you need to live differently now that you're my people. And so this is kind of the beginning of when God gives these commands. He says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. I want you to underline the word, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Now, again, I'm going to jump down to Exodus 34, 6 and 7. The Lord passed before. Moses asked God to show him his glory. And so the Lord passed before Moses and said, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the same phrase, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Now, these two passages, let me say what this is not saying. I want you to hear me very clearly. This is not saying that your grandmother or great-grandmother or great-great-grandmother sinned and now God is punishing you for their sin. That somehow their sin is now your sin. That is not what this passage is teaching. There are individuals who, when I did Facebook Live last night, some individuals said that you're talking about generational curses, that somehow I have to pay for what my mother did. That is not what I'm saying. Every person has to stand before God to confess their sins before God for themselves. It's not what I'm saying. So what am I saying? What is this passage teaching? The word visitation or visiting, the word punishment, it's the same word. It is two levels here. The first one is this, is what happens in one generation tends to be repeated in the next generation unless Jesus works a miracle. That's the first level. The second level is this. Is that the decisions that my mother and my father and my grandparents made, the impact of those decisions, the consequences of those decisions, I can and might experience the consequences of their decisions. So my father was an alcoholic. All of his brothers and sisters, most of them, were alcoholics. His parents were alcoholics. And it wasn't until at 13 years old, I saw this in my family. And 13 years old, when I gave my life to Jesus, I surrendered my life to Jesus. Somehow the Spirit dropped in my heart, that will not be your legacy. I do not want that to be your legacy. Not only do I not want this to be your legacy, I don't want that to be the legacy of your children. Now, my children will make their own decisions. They will make their own decisions. But they will make their decisions not with my help. I will not be a drunk before them. I will not abuse alcohol before them. I will not. So if Jesus had not changed me at 13, I believe in my heart of hearts, I would have continued the legacy of alcoholism in my family. And then I would have shown that to my children, unless Jesus came and touched my children's life and they gave their lives to Jesus, then it would have continued. My wife's mother was an alcoholic. So there's a propensity in our family to be impacted by alcoholism. Is it that somehow their sin, I'm paying for that? That's not what this is teaching. It says that it can impact the next generation. Not only that, Jesus doesn't step in. What happens in one generation tends to be repeated in the next generation. We see this in scripture. That's the point. What happens in one generation tends to impact and be repeated in the next generation. There are a couple of examples, biblical examples. I'm just going to give you two. The first one is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm just going to give you three patterns in their lives that actually continued from one generation to the next to the next. And the first one is, so blessings were passed down, but also brokenness was passed down. And one of the patterns was lying. Lying was a pattern that went from Abraham to Isaac and Isaac to Jacob and Jacob to his children. So Abraham lied and said that Sarah was his sister instead of his wife. He did that twice. Isaac and Rebekah's marriage had lies in them. Jacob lied to everybody. Why? Because his name means deceiver. And it wasn't until God got a hold of Jacob and took his hip out of socket until finally Jacob admitted, I am Jacob. I am deceiver. I am a liar. And sometimes God has to break us to finally for us to admit who we really are. And then Jacob's sons, 10 sons, lied to him about Joseph, their younger brother. Said that a wild animal had eaten him or torn him apart. There was a pattern of lying in the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But not only that, there was a pattern of favoritism in the generations of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham favored Ishmael, Isaac favored Esau, and Jacob favored Joseph, and then later on, Benjamin, his younger brother. Some of you know what that feels like. Some of you know what it feels like to have one parent pay more attention to the other. And you have to wonder, did their parents do that to them? Here's another one, poor intimacy. Poor intimacy in marriage. Abraham had a child out of wedlock with Hagar. Isaac had a terrible relationship with his wife, Rebekah. And Jacob had two wives and two mistresses. So he was pretty much committing adultery. And some of you know what this feels like. That there are affairs all through your family. You saw your father, you saw your mother do it. And you assumed that this is the way we live our lives. Some in this room, your grandmother called men dogs. And your mother called men dogs. And now you have found yourself having an adverse relationship with men because you heard grandmother say it, you heard mama say it, and I guess I'm supposed to do it too. And unless Jesus intervenes, if you have children, you'll give that to your, and then you'll wonder, you'll give that to your daughter. You'll wonder, like, where did that come from? Some in this room, you're critical. And you learn how to be critical of other people through a mother or grandmother or great-grandmother. What happened in one generation, if Jesus doesn't break the pattern, tends to be repeated in the next generation. This is true. This is true of me. True of my family. And I would imagine it's true of yours as well. David is another example. This is when David committed adultery with Bathsheba. Now, therefore, and this is after he does this and he kills Uriah. This is what God says. The verse is not going to be on the screen. I'm just going to read it to you. It says, "Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife." And so for those of you who are Bible students, you know David's timeline is filled with, number one, his son Amnon raping his daughter Tamar. David's timeline, his son Absalom actually plans a coup and takes the kingdom from his father. Sends his father on the run, and David is a fugitive running in the desert, running in the wilderness because what God said, the way you lived your life, David, it is now impacting your sons, impacting your daughters. Now, again, please hear me. Please, please hear me. I do not want the room to be filled with condemnation or guilt or any of that. This is about reality. This is about reality. This is not about highlighting the negatives of our family. This is actually being able to get a realistic picture of our families. So what I want you to do, I want you to take out this sheet here that's in your bulletin. On one side it has unbiblical, and on the right side, it has biblical. I don't want you to pay attention to the biblical yet. I just want you to pay attention to the unbiblical. I want you to pay attention to the this is what I want you to do. I just want you to take one. Because if you look at all of them, it can overwhelm. But this is for you to take home and look at it. On the left side is the unbiblical way and the brokennesses that were passed down to us. Our family of origin. The way you talked about money. What I want you to do, I just want you to take one. Take a look at the list. I'm going to give you a few minutes. Take a look at the list and just pick one that negatively impacted you then, but also continues, maybe even unknowingly impacts you now. So you have money there. I'm just going to go through a couple of money. Money is the best source of security. The more money you have, the more important you are. Make lots of money to prove you made it. Conflict. This is the way we dealt with conflict. Avoid conflict at all costs. Don't get people mad at you. Loud, angry, constant fighting is normal. The way you talked about sex. Sex is not to be spoken about openly. That was true of my family. We didn't talk about sex at all. We had an unhealthy view of it. Men can be promiscuous, but women must be chaste. Or in other words, men cannot be virgins, but women must be virgins. And there was this warped thinking. I'm sorry, I want to pause here. This is warped thinking when I was growing up is that, Marvin, you don't have to be a virgin, but you need to marry a virgin. This is what was fed to me. This is the message I got from my family. Grief and loss. Sadness is a sign of weakness. You are not allowed to be depressed. Get over losses quickly and move on. Expressing anger. Anger is dangerous and bad. Explode in anger to make a point. Sarcasm is an acceptable way to release anger. Family. There, again, you know, there's a list. I don't want to read through them all. So what I want you to do, pick one, put a star next to it, that this is the one, like, yeah, this is impacting me, and this is one that I think I want to work on. I want Jesus to go underneath the surface of my iceberg and deal with this. So I'm going to give you a few minutes, just a couple of minutes. Take a look at your list, at the list. All right, so you have the list there. You know, in my family, we did a lot of the unbiblical stuff. I mean, there are some things that, again, blessings that my family passed down to me. Again, it's not about shame. Blessings that my family passed down to me, my mother and father passed down to me. But there are a lot of things on the left that I had to unlearn. So Tanya was supposed to be here today. She was supposed to be here today. And she was supposed to be here to we were gonna talk about what messages her mother and father gave her and what messages my father and mother gave me. And in the first 2 years, 3 years of marriage, how those collided. So we're going to actually talk about that. Very openly. One of the things that my parents passed down to me is that you don't deal with conflict. You don't negotiate conflict. My dad went silent every time conflict arose. And so what did I do in the first couple of years of my marriage when there was conflict? I went silent, and a silent person trying to be silent with someone who wants to communicate all the time doesn't work. So my wife was like, talk it out. Let's kill the horse, resurrect the horse. Let's talk about it some more. I thought we were done with this conversation. I said, yes, I'm done. We're good. And she says, no, I'm not done talking about this. And so what I would do, I would just simply go silent and I would not talk to her. Now I'm a pastor. And I knew she hated it. And one day she said, so you're going to act that childish. Ooh. So I'm not going to talk to you for a longer period of time now. I'm serious. This is the unbiblical way to handle what it means to follow Jesus. And then I learned, this is what I learned, to get her to stop talking is to say, you're right, I'm wrong, you're right. And she figured it out after a while. So you're trying to appease me now. It's not another, that's not a way to deal with conflict. And there was this bumping of heads all the time in this area. The way we talked about money, the way we talked about culture, what I learned about culture came from my mother and father. My mother was a sharecropper in Arkansas. My father grew up in racist and prejudiced Louisiana. And so behind the doors, they talked something terribly about white people. And so what I learned how to hate white people early on. God has a sense of humor. I learned how to hate people who look like you. Seriously. That's what I grew up with. That all white people were bad. Because of what they did to my mother and father. And my mother and father did not know how to negotiate that. They did not know how to say Jesus is changing this. And it wasn't until I let Jesus underneath the iceberg that began to change in my life. And there are some people in this room, you learn how to hate black people and how to hate Latinos and how to hate Asians because of what's been handed down from grandmother and mother and father. And there are some people in this room and watching online behind closed doors, you still have those conversations. This is not shame. This is about reality. This is about Jesus getting underneath the surface of our junk so that we might be free and so that we might love him. Does this make sense? I know it feels painful. It's like it's a pain. It's kind of painful for me as well. But this is the body of Jesus, and the body of Jesus is God saying, "I want to grow you up to be an emotionally healthy adult, so that you know what it means to love me and love one another." So again, that like you can go down the list and grief and loss and expressing anger and family. You can talk about, you know what this feels like in your family. And Jesus says, will you give me access to that? I don't want to keep us there. So here's the second truth. Receive the blessings that have been given to me through my new family of origin. What is my new family of origin? That's not to divorce and get a new family. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about find a new family. The new family of origin is when you and I are birthed into the family of God. Amen. Through Jesus Christ. Listen to what the text says. This is John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right, talking about Jesus, to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of God, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And then here's Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Here's the transference from out of the world into the family of God, out of the family of sin into the family of God. Colossians 1 says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness, talking about God delivering us from the domain of darkness, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So Jesus, actually, the Holy Spirit births us into this new family with new brothers, new sisters of all backgrounds. It's when you and I surrender our lives to Jesus. Not to say that we disown our biological family. That is not what we're saying here. But now God becomes priority. Jesus becomes priority. Even the church itself, followers of Jesus, become our first family. Listen to what the text says. Listen to what Jesus says. It says, a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever, here it is, does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. And then he picks it up even further. He says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. This is what Jesus is saying for the church. For the church for believers is now first family. I know that kind of doesn't sit well with some people. My culture and my family over God. Jesus is saying, nope, you have a new family. It's a family who are following me, and I've knitted you all together. This is the beauty. This is the beauty of the family of God. I look around. 10 years ago, it wasn't this way. I look around, and there's a mosaic here. A mosaic of different cultures and backgrounds. Socioeconomic backgrounds. God is at work, and God says, I'm giving you the blessing of this new family. Now, so if you look at the second side, I want you to look at the second side, the biblical. These are gifts that God gives us. These are gifts that God gives us in the new family, in his new family. The way to think about these things, the way to think about money and conflict and sex and grief and loss and expressing anger and family and relationships and attitudes toward other cultures. Listen to what this says, particularly attitudes toward other cultures. No one is inferior or superior in God's family. Each culture offers a redemptive gift to the world. Racism and ethnocentrism, classism and sexism do not belong in the family of God. Amen. That is a way, that is totally different way of thinking about it, right? And look at money and relationships, conflict. What Jesus is saying in the new family of God, I want to give you gifts, and these gifts are an entirely new value system on how to operate. I want to actually take all that you've learned, that is the junk, the poor stuff, and I want you to give it to me, and I want to give you brand new gifts. Gifts of what it means to live in the family of God. This is a game changer, you all. It's a game changer. Let me give you a few takeaways, and then I'm done. Then the worship team will lead us. What it means to be a disciple in the family of God, this new family of God, this is what this means. It is hard, it is difficult, but we now have a different thinking about what it means to live in the family of God. And these principles and values on the right side help us to do that. Let me give you some takeaways. Believe that God is bigger than my family history. It's way bigger than what I grew up in. I'm so glad of that. I'm so glad that Jesus rose again from the dead, and he offers me brand new life. He offers me a brand new value system. He offers me this brand new, amazing family. People like you. People who have hair, people who don't have hair like me. People who are black and people who are white. People who are older and people who are younger. It's an amazing family. It's much bigger than my family history. A second principle, admit honestly the brokenness and loss in my family. Yeah. I don't have to pretend anymore. This is my real family. And my family is not perfect. A third, rewrite your scripts according to Jesus and the Word of God. Rewrite your scripts. God rewrote the script. Jesus was dead. buried in a grave. On the third day, he rewrote the script. Jesus got up from the grave with all power in his hand, and he has power to rewrite your script and your script and your script and my script and our scripts together. And then finally, partner with God to be a blessing to the world, blessing to your family, but also a blessing to the world. And the best way I know how to do that is to get connected with other believers, other followers of Jesus, individuals who will help me live out what it means to follow Jesus every day. And we have that opportunity as you leave out of here today. I mentioned it before we leave. As you leave out, before we close, as you leave out of here today, right under the tent in the atrium, there's a way to connect, get connected with other people who are followers of Jesus so that we might grow up in him. The worship team is going to lead us now in the goodness of God. Yes, our families are not perfect, but God is still good. And the worship team is going to lead us now.